many things. And today, I would like us to just concentrate on Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. If you're beginning from verse 9, after the Lord Jesus Christ has given that parable, we are told his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And the Lord Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables." And then he gives us that quotation from Isaiah, which says, "Seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand." So what I want to do this morning is for us to look at that passage, especially as it's found in Isaiah and chapter 6, and I think it is verse 10. That is where that quotation that the Lord Jesus Christ is using there in answer to the question why he is speaking to the people in parables, he tells them it is in order to fulfill that ancient prophecy from Isaiah. So I just want you to turn back there to Isaiah chapter 6, and we will read those words there. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, many people are familiar with the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, because it is that story when Isaiah had that vision of the Lord. Indeed, in fact, if you read in the New Testament, it was the vision of Jehovah Jesus that he saw. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah is speaking there, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said to me, 'Go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for the consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Now, that is the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. And in answer to the question, why are you speaking to the parables, he is quoting this passage. So I just want us to briefly look at this passage, and then once we understand what this passage is talking about, we can begin to see clearly why the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting this passage. So first of all, obviously, the first part of Isaiah chapter 6 is the wonderful vision that Isaiah was granted. He saw the Lord. And as he saw the Lord, he began for the very first time, perhaps, to see himself as he truly was. He became conscious of the fact that there was moral uncleanness about him. It was such a conviction about his moral uncleanness that he began to cry. He began to mourn. And he says, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So the first thing, therefore, that we see in this passage is that God revealed himself to Isaiah, and the greatest thing in that revelation that Isaiah experienced, or Isaiah saw, was this quality that God is holy. That he is so holy that this is the most important thing that the angels are crying about. And they are speaking in response to one another that God is holy. That they are hiding their faces as they minister to God. Because God is absolutely holy. And therefore, as Isaiah becomes aware of this quality of God, this holiness of God, he is truly brought to a true sense of what he is. That he is a sinful man. He knew that, perhaps, but in this particular passage, he feels it so keenly that he is forced to cry and to confess that he is a man who is unlike the God that he has come in contact with. That he is a man who is undone. God who is merciful and God who is gracious makes provision for Isaiah. And we are told there that there is one of the seraphim who flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he says, "This has touched your mouth, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And because God, in his mercy, has dealt with this aspect of what Isaiah felt, this real conviction that he had experienced in the presence of God, that now we are told that he hears another message from the Lord. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, at this particular time, because of God's gracious dealings with him, God's wonderful working in his life as he revealed himself to him in this vision, he tells him, I want to send you to these people. I want you to be my spokesman. I want you to go and speak to these people on behalf of God. And we are told that he said there, here am I, send me. Now, what I'm really interested in is the message that God gave Isaiah for his commission. And there is the message in verse 9. Go and tell these people. This is what the message you're going to be preaching to them. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. In other words, what the Lord is saying to Isaiah is this. I want you to go to these people, and I want you to be preaching to them, but I want you to know from the very outset that you are going to preach as much as you like. They are not going to understand. They are not going to believe. They are not going to accept the message. But I want you to go and speak to them. I want you to go and deliver the messages that I'm giving you. I want you to take that message to them. Even though they will be hearing, they won't understand. Even though they can see, they will not perceive. Their heart is dull. Their ears are heavy. And their eyes are closed. They cannot see with their eyes. They cannot hear with their ears. And they will not be able to perceive and understand and return and be healed. In other words, you are going to be a preacher sent by God, but at the end of the day, you will have nothing to show forth in terms of the fruit of your ministry because nobody is going to believe. And in verse 11, Isaiah the prophet asks the question. And the question he asked there is, Lord, how long? In other words, how long is this situation going to continue where I am speaking, I am bringing the message from God, I am declaring the gospel, the good news from God Almighty to his people. How long shall it take before they can begin at last to believe it? And the Lord answers him, until the cities are laid waste and there is no inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, it's going to be ongoing until the northern kingdom falls and until the southern kingdom also has gone into captivity or into exile. But then he says in verse 13, there will be a tenth, there will be a remnant. there'll be a small group of people who will believe the message. But even there, he says, when they return, they'll be only for consuming. And then he gives that particular figure, that particular illustration, as the terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stamp. Okay, Isaiah, the majority of the people will not believe the message except the remnant, except the tenth. These are the ones who will believe the message. Now, that is the passage from where the Lord Jesus quotes, as we find those words in Luke chapter 8 that we are reading. But the most important thing I want you to understand this morning, perhaps you've never considered it, this passage in Isaiah chapter 6 is the most quoted passage in the New Testament. It is quoted in Matthew. It is quoted in Mark, in Luke, in John. It is quoted in Acts. And finally, it is quoted in Romans. Now, because we've been in this passage for a while, we have read all those passages. We have read it in Matthew. We have read it in Mark. We have read it in Luke. We have read it in John. The only places where we have not read this passage quoted is Acts and Romans. And we're going to read those passages this morning. So, I want you to understand, therefore, that this is a very important passage, because the gospel writers, all of them without exception, quote Isaiah chapter 6. And in as far as the gospel writers are concerned, they quote it as an explanation, a theological explanation, why the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the people in parables. And they were basically trying to say, as the writers, they were giving the explanation, is that the Lord is quoting Isaiah because he wants to drive home the point that God is in absolute control of whoever it is who believes the message and accepts the message and embraces the message. In other words, God is sovereign over the destinies of men. And this is the point I would like to try and show you. But just for the sake of it, I want us to see that this is indeed the passage we have seen in the Gospels. Let's begin with Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew and chapter 13. If you're beginning at verse 10, that's after the Lord Jesus Christ has just given that parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And his disciples came to him in verse 10, and he said, "Say to him, why do you speak to them in parables?" And then he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given." And then he gives a wonderful statement. "Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, which says, hearing you shall hear, you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying, he is doing this because it has not been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then he turns to his disciples, he says to them, but to you it has been given. And that is why he is speaking to them in parables. And then if you turn once again to Mark and chapter 4, you find similar words, although, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks slightly different. But in Mark and chapter 4, again, in verse 10, when he was alone and those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And then you have that Isaiah passage again. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to us a very interesting explanation why he is speaking to them in parables. Because God has made a choice of those who are going to be his people. And he says for the rest of them, he speaks to them in parables. But perhaps the other interesting one that you will find is the one that we find in John and chapter 12. In John and chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. We'll pick up the reading in verse 31. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now the reason is given. that the word of the Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. And then he quotes first Isaiah 52, rather 53. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, here were a group of human beings who had the clearest light that any human being could ever receive. The very Son of God was standing right before them. And he pleads with them. He says, believe in me. I am the light. Accept me so that you do not walk in darkness. And despite the clearest light that could ever shine on any human being, we are told these men did not believe. And they did not believe so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. So, by and large, we see that in the Gospels, that quotation from Isaiah is used as an explanation for why the Lord Jesus Christ was using parables. But what's interesting is that once we come to Acts and to Romans, that same passage is given to us or is quoted to give an explanation why the Gentiles believe the message of the gospel. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 28, and there's a very interesting narrative in Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 17. Acts 28, verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Then they say to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and so that I should heal them." Therefore, verse 28, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So we find that in the Gospels, Isaiah passage is used as an explanation for why he speaks to them in parables. But here, we notice the Apostle Paul gives it as a reason why the gospel now will go to the Gentiles. It is going to go to the Gentiles because God has, as it were, in judgment against his people, hardened their hearts. And so, although they are exposed to the clearest light, although they can see the clearest evidences that this is indeed the Son of the living God, at the end of the day, they reject him, they disbelieve the message, and they are against the gospel. And this is what you find in Romans and chapter 11. That's the other passage where this is used. Romans and chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And our verse that we're concerned about is verse 8. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what does the divine response say to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. So that passage from Isaiah is an absolutely foundational passage. The writers of the Gospels and of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, this is the passage they go to when they seek to explain to us what is going on with the unbelief of the Jews. But the reason why the majority of them have rejected their own Messiah, the reason why it is true what John, the Gospel of John says, that he came to his own and his own did not believe in him, did not receive him. It is because God's hand is upon them, and he says that he has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this day. Well, my friends, what this reminds us here, once again, it's just what the Bible has told us again and again, that God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives, including salvation. That if there is any person who at the end of the day will be saved, they will be saved because God in his sovereignty chose to save them. He is the one who drew them to himself. He is the one who opened their eyes. He is the one who gave them faith to embrace the Savior who is offered in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And once again, we can see how that is true, because as we are reading here in the Gospels, here are a people who have the clearest light you could ever receive from God. They have come in contact with the very Son of God. They have seen his miracles. They have heard his preaching. They have seen him raising people from the dead. They have seen him speak to the wind and to the storm, and he says, "Be still." Unfortunately, despite that clear light that they received, they reject that Savior and they die disbelieving and they die in sin. What a tragedy. And yet, it is the truth of God's word that God chooses those who are going to be his people. And as we read together in our confession at the beginning of our service, we say that by the decree of God, for the demonstration of his glory, some human beings and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. It says, others are left to live in their sin, leading to their just condemnation, again to the praise of his glorious justice. What's interesting is that all these ideas are all in the Old Testament. I don't know if you have ever read Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you have never, today I'll give you an opportunity. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning at verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, and the signs which those great wonders. And yet, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day. They were favored much by God because they saw what God did in Egypt, the great things that he did. And yet he says, in spite of that, it's quite clear that you do not have eyes to see. You do not have ears to hear. You do not have a heart to perceive what is going on. This, in fact, beloved friends, is what the scriptures teach. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God. Is a God who is all powerful and is in control of everything that ever comes to pass, including the eternal destinies of human beings. They are in the hand of God. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, you say to yourself, now, that can't be what the Bible means, because the Bible talks about a God of love. And perhaps that's where we need to be careful, because we can easily begin to reject the truth and go on to create a God of our own imagination. What we must do is to come to God and say, reveal yourself to us. And we will receive that revelation, accept that revelation, whatever the revelation is. And you know what? There was somebody who said that to God. It was Moses. Moses say to God, I have been serving you and I have been seeing all these things you're doing, but I really don't know you. Reveal yourself to me. And God says, all right, I'm going to reveal you. Rather, I'm going to reveal myself to you. And do you know what he said to him? You find that in Exodus chapter 33. Here is God revealing himself to Moses. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Beginning at verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, and the he there is speaking of God. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. There is God revealing himself. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's God's revelation. When you come into the New Testament, in Romans and chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul is trying to answer the question, why do the Jews not believe the gospel? Those are the words that he chooses. It does not depend on him who wills or on him who runs, but on God who shows mercy. He says, I will have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I want to have compassion. He says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And he says, he said this to them before any of them
were born or had done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God in election might stand. He chose one.
And he did not choose the other. The older, he says, shall save the younger. So God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And he has compassion on whom he wants to have compassion. God is absolutely free in the exercise of his mercy. In the exercise of his prerogative of mercy. But his mercy and his grace is his prerogative. That it is he who chooses whom he chooses. And those whom he will, he bypasses them and leaves them to be condemned in the sin which they love. That's the God of the Bible. And that's the Bible. Rather, that's the God you must believe in. That's the God you must love. A God who is free in the exercise of his sovereignty. Now, obviously, there are many questions that might arise in your mind when we speak like this. There are many questions. But the bottom line, this is how God has revealed himself to us. This is the God we must love. This is the God we must adore. This is the God we must embrace. Because this is the God the Bible presents to us. A God who exercises his sovereignty in choosing the destinies, the eternal destinies of human beings. Now, in the Gospels, we find some passages where the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us an example that he was actually rejoicing in the truth of God's sovereignty. And this is where you find in Matthew and chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ was actually rejoicing. He gives us an example. He's rejoicing in the sovereignty of God. If you turn to Matthew 11 and beginning at verse 20. It says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now listen to that. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. And then he says, even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your sight. The Lord Jesus Christ there is actually rejoicing in God's sovereignty as it is revealed in him hiding the truth from the wise and the prudent and choosing to reveal them to babes. That tells us one thing. That if you are saved today, it is not because you are smart. But if you are saved today, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to reveal the truth of God to you. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are smart, you cannot be saved. It just simply means that being smart does not count when it comes to being saved. It is completely and utterly at the mercy of God. But we are saved. So is that the kind of God that you believe in? The Bible proclaims the true God to be the God who decides the destinies of men. Now, it doesn't mean that human beings don't believe. No. But nonetheless, even the believing, the faith, the scriptures tell us, is the gift given by God to those whom he intends to save. This is the doctrine of election, as well as its counterpart, the doctrine of reprobation. And it's all in God's eternal word. Now, what can we say in closing? I've already said the first thing, we are to love God that the Bible declares to us. We must not be a kind of people who say, you know what, I don't believe that kind of God. I believe that the God of John 3:16. That's the God I know. We must take the Bible as a whole. He's not just the God of John 3:16. He's the God of all these other verses that we have read. And we are very clear that he is a sovereign God. He does as he pleases in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can say to him, what have you done? Now, secondly, this does not mean that we are not grieved. We are not concerned about the fact that men are going to die and go to hell. And this is so important, I need you to turn to Luke chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us this passage from Isaiah, he is also the same one who gives us what we find in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. there, the Lord Jesus Christ is deeply concerned about these people. And he is concerned because he knows their end is a tragic end. So yes, we believe in a sovereign God who chooses those who are going to be saved. But we are also deeply concerned about the lost. In fact, we didn't read this though. This is the whole context of Romans chapter 9. If you have read Romans chapter 9, what are the very first words of Romans chapter 9? I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, continual grief in my heart. And why is he concerned? Why does he have sorrow? Because he knows the Jews are going to be lost. He tells us, I wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. This is the context in which he tells us, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. This is the context in which he tells us, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, because he is a man who is concerned about the lost. So, there's no contradiction about believing in a sovereign choosing God and being concerned about the lost. And also, this is no excuse for us not to preach the gospel. There is no excuse for us not to preach the gospel. Because, in fact, the whole context of Isaiah, that Isaiah passage, was that God told Isaiah, nobody's going to believe, but go ahead and preach to them. Yeah. So we go to preach the gospel because we have been commanded to go and preach the gospel. And as we go to preach the gospel, we don't see somewhere where it says E on the back of somebody who says he is the elect. There is the one I'm going to be preaching to. No, no. Only God knows who the elect are. We must go and sow the seed. Sow the seed and leave the results to this sovereign God. That is what we must respond. And then finally, as I've already hinted at it, even though we do not understand all the ins and outs of God choosing, that is no reason why we should begin to create a God of our own liking. I don't like that kind of God. I like the kind of God who is loving. He loves everybody. Well, you are doing what Romans 1 says men have always done. They reject the true God, then they go and create another God. They reject the glory of God, and then they go and exchange that glory for a figment of their own imagination. We must come to God and humbly bow before his word and believe him for how he has revealed himself to us. Let us pray.